Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This to me is one of the most difficult passages of the entire Holy Scripture to hear. Because it sets before us, and I don't know why it's the most difficult, because it's only what the Lord has taught on virtually every single page of the gospel. And that starts with love one another. And if you truly love one another, then all these different things spring from that very concept. The things that we do come from love. And if we are not doing these things, one has to ask whether or not we really do have that love inside of our hearts. For we have a rich man, a very rich man, who was feasting sumptuously every single day. He had everything that he wanted. He had servants, he had food, he had wine, he had all the pleasures that you could possibly imagine. And yet, every day he had to see a man who was absolutely despised by the rest of the people of the world. A man who was completely encumbered with terrible physical problems, sores. The gospel says the dogs licked his wounds. I mean, just horrible. And yet he was outside the master's house. And the master ignored him constantly. Now, probably before we come to any sort of conclusion about how horrible the rich man was, we've got to think about this in terms of our own selves. Who among us would want to stop and see someone who was in that sort of shape, sitting by the roadside, covered with sores, in complete degradation? I mean, we're actually seeing this in many of our cities right now across the country. What do we do? Well, we walk by on the other side, across the street, or don't engage them at all. And we might think, well, this is different. You know, this is modern day America. These people are, you know, drug addicts or something like that, or mentally ill or whatever it happens to be. And we don't want to deal with that. And so we justify it ourselves by staying away from them. But in actuality, this parable that the Lord is telling here in the gospel fits this scheme exactly, to a T. Because this is what we should be doing, is engaging with these people, helping them. Now, of course, Lazarus was begging. You know, he had absolutely nothing that he could rely on with anybody. And you would think that outside the house of someone who was so completely well off, who was someone who had all the good things of life, and we don't know about the rich man. The Lord doesn't tell us that he was a complete sinner. He never says that. The Lord doesn't tell us that Lazarus was a complete saint either. He simply tells us that one is in great shape and the other is in really bad shape. And so, as it is said, the rich man died and was buried. It doesn't even give us his name, as if the Lord is saying someone like that doesn't even deserve to be named. But Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man finds himself tormented in hell. And we might think, well, is God so evil that he's going to torment this man in hell? Well, first of all, the gospel never says anything about who's doing the tormenting. It becomes obvious from the man's comments that he realizes his situation. He's being tormented by his own conscience, by the things that he knows he did not do and that he should have done. And he cries out to Abraham, who is standing up there with Lazarus. Father Abraham, he calls him Father. He knows enough to call him that, which means he had to have been of the household of faith. Father Abraham, please dip just a little bit, a finger in cold water and touch my tongue to cool the flames down here. But yet, even there, we say the man who was completely tormented by his conscience still does not have an exact understanding of the depth into which he had fallen, the depth and the degradation that Lazarus had fallen, and the depth of degradation in his own sins that he had fallen, because he's thinking again about himself. What is he saying? Touch my tongue. Cool me off a little bit, because I am in agony down here. And no, the answer is no. Not going to do that. Look, Lazarus was in terrible shape his entire life. Probably the worst shape of anybody that you've ever seen. And you had all the great things. You had everything, and you did nothing for him. And so now your roles are reversed. Lazarus has all the good stuff, and you're paying for the price of your own choices during this life. But then the man thinks of his family. Well, look, please, I've got 5 brothers. Warn them. Send someone to go and warn them of the condition that I am in now. As if Abraham could come back from the dead and tell them and they would believe him. But no, he says, they've got Moses and the prophets. You are of the household of faith. You've got all of this. You know what it's all about, don't you? Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not believe. And that's very true, because we transfer those statements to the fact of our Lord risen from the dead, which no one believed. To the fact of different people that have risen from the dead over the years, and people that don't believe it. So if you're in that mindset, if you're so divorced from faith, if you're so divorced from God, then it doesn't matter what happened. I mean, you could look up at the moon, watch it spinning in circles and dancing all around the universe, and you wouldn't believe it. Because you're not in that, let's call it a zone, where the Lord speaks to you and touches your heart and grants you the graces to have understanding of the things that might otherwise be incomprehensible. So Abraham sets the stage. Lazarus is enjoying the good things. The rich man is enjoying nothing. And this also should answer the question that many of us often have about people that are outside of the faith, that don't know anything about anything, in terms of what their ultimate fate would be and what our ultimate fate would be. Because you see, love as it exists in the world, whether it's among Christians, whether it's among the heathen, love is always a gift of God. Love always has as its source God, who is love. No matter if people know him or not, that love comes from him. It can't be escaped. It's everywhere. And so when people latch on to that very idea of love and start doing things for other people, they are in themselves fulfilling the will of God. Again, this parable mentions nothing to us about faith, nothing about belief. It's solely about what we do to each other as human beings. That is what the ultimate judgment will be. Many people read this and they think it's kind of, a schema or a diagram of what happens after death. But that's not it at all. That's not what the Lord is trying to tell us in this particular parable. He is simply saying that what you do in this life is very, very important. And second of all, the timeliness of what you do is also very, very important. Because this life is a time of trial. This life is a time that is given to us to draw near to God and to show Him that we love Him, that we are returning the love that He so freely gives to us. And it's very important for us to act immediately, to not wait. I can tell you a story that really haunts me to this day, because I waited and I shouldn't have. There was a woman a number of years ago. I was probably been a priest 5 or 6 years. And she called me up out of nowhere. She had had all sorts of mental illnesses and challenges and was just really struggling a lot, had tried suicide twice before. And so I talked to her, was trying to bring her along in some things, because she wasn't She wasn't Christian. She wasn't Orthodox Christian. But she was seeking help. And so I was trying to give it to her because I didn't want to overwhelm her with everything about Orthodoxy the first time around. She wasn't going to be being able to handle it. At least I didn't think that she would. And so we talked for a number of weeks. And then finally about 4 weeks went by and I hadn't heard from her. And I called her up and again, everything was still the same. She was just struggling every day. Didn't know what to do. At that point, I probably should have just brought her in and baptized her. But then, after not talking to her for another couple of weeks, she called me again. And we agreed that, okay, perhaps we can meet somewhere. And we can, you know, come together. We can talk face to face. And we agreed that we would, you know, we try and arrange that. Within another number of weeks went back. 6 weeks went by. And not a word from her. So I finally called up someone that I knew was a friend of hers and said she tried to commit suicide again. She took a whole bottle of Tylenol. And I said, where is she? Where could I go? I said, well, she's at so-and-so hospital, one of the hospitals downtown. And I called up and I had her room number and I asked to speak to someone in the room to talk to her to find out how she was doing. And I got those terrible words from the operator, "Sir, are you a member of the family?" And I knew immediately what had happened, that her overdose had finally been successful on the third or fourth try. And I agonized over this because I should have been more on top of it. It's something that I should have been aware of. Because I had spoken with her. I knew of her situation. But I let so many other things get in the way at that time and did not get back to her in time. If I had called her a few weeks earlier, who knows what might have happened. Now, of course, I know the responsibility is still hers. It wasn't on me in terms of that. But yet I can't help thinking that if I had been more proactive, if I had been timely in my response to another human being, maybe the outcome would have been different. I don't know. I'll always think about it. Of course, I confessed it several times, actually. And the priest I confessed to said, yes, he said, that was her situation. Okay, you can't be held responsible for what she did. But let it be a lesson to not let things linger, not let things go, not let things when you know someone is having an issue, is having a problem, even though it makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. We don't want to be put out. It's somebody we don't like. Whatever it happens to be, to go to that person immediately. Because that might be the one thing in your life that the Lord in that great day of judgment says, well done, good and faithful servant. I was that sick person. I was the one who was mentally ill. I was the one who had some kind of disgusting disease. I was the one you didn't like, but yet you came to me and you did something for me and helped me. That's what this parable is all about. That's the root meaning of it. That's the root meaning of our entire Christian lives. Because if we have that love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, if we have that incredible blessedness that He gives all of us that we so often push away, if that is welling up within us through the constant practice of the faith, through constant practice of communion with God in prayer, almsgiving, fasting, whatever it happens to be, then we won't fall into that trap. We will be alert. We will be looking for people that we can help and not just waiting to become aware of their existence. This is a great lesson for all of us, my dear brothers and sisters, because it's so very simple. I've said so many times to so many people over the years, you know, they say, well, salvation, it's so hard. No, it's not. No, it's not. Just get with a program. Wake up. Pay attention. Practice your faith. It's not hard. And the more you practice it, the easier it gets as well. So look at this parable today. Understand that we are not alone, that every single person, even in this congregation that you are sitting beside, bears the image of Jesus Christ, that every person here is a little Christ, and you have to approach them and all people you see as if they were Jesus Christ. That's the essence of faith. That's the essence of what the Lord our God is calling us to at all times. Amen.